Please to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. And I realize this is not technically a, quote, Palm Sunday message. It's always kind of a dilemma as a pastor. If you think about the, quote, Passion Week, you've got Palm Sunday and next Sunday's Easter. When do you preach on the crucifixion and the trial and all that stuff? Well, so you wind up kind of doing some of that on the Sunday before probably and so forth. So let me just start out by saying, getting all my heresy out in front of you. I think the triumphal entry probably happened on a Saturday anyway, and I'm not dogmatic about it, but most likely. And I think the crucifixion probably happened on Wednesday. So there you go. You can kick me out if you want or do whatever, but I think those fit the pattern much better than the traditional way we look at it. But again, I'm not going to fight about it. So anyway, today we're going to talk about some of these things that took place after the triumphal entry, obviously. Betrayal, the arrest, the denial, the abuse, all the trials that he went through, and finally the crucifixion. All of that is, by human standards and by human law, even their laws, was a great miscarriage of justice. And yet we know that it was ordained of God. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. If that bothers you, I would suggest you go back to Isaiah 53 and remind yourself of what Isaiah 53 and, for example, verse 10 says, "Yet it was the will of Jehovah to crush him. He has put him to grief." And yet, as Pastor Smith mentioned, when Peter preached this on there in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, God ordained this, but he pointed a finger right at those folks and said, remember what he said? "You crucified. You put him to death by lawless hands." And by the way, they got the point. When you get to verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Peter, what shall we do?" So there's that great paradox. Man's responsibility, God's sovereign ordaining of all this. Well, John chapter 18 records a whole lot about this episode, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Some amazing contrast and amazing reactions to Jesus Christ in John chapter 18. May God help us today to have a proper response to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in John chapter 18, and we're not going to talk much about the first part of this chapter, just by way of introduction. Our main focus is going to be on the latter part. But verse 1, they come to this garden. This is the night right after the Last Supper and all that took place in the upper room and so forth. And they make their way out across the Kidron Valley and up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know from other, John doesn't record this, other Gospels tell us, of course, that there Jesus was praying, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And by contrast, the disciples were doing what? They were asleep. Now, that was a nice response to Jesus, wasn't it? He'd told them, "Pray with me." And they were all sleeping. And then we see in verse 3, we have Judas and his treachery coming with the soldiers and the officials to arrest Jesus. John doesn't record it, but Matthew 27 tells us that Judas had told the officials, "The one that I kiss is the one you want to arrest." And so he comes and kisses Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' response to Judas when he planted that kiss on him? What did he say to him? "Friend." I think, in my unsanctified human nature, I'd have been saying a few other things besides that probably. That's one of the greatest examples of the compassion and mercy of Christ we have, I think, in the scriptures. Here he was being betrayed, and he calls him friend. We have other contrast and responses recorded in this chapter as well. Look at verses 10 and 11. You have Jesus submitting to drinking of this cup, and Peter rebelling and saying, "Oh no, Lord, I'm going to defend you." And then we have one of the the great contrast in verses 5 through 8, where when they come and ask, Jesus asks them, "Who is it you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And by the way, that's all he says. The "he" is added, just so you know. Some of your translations even put it in italics. Unfortunately, ESV did not, but the Greek is simply "I am." Three times, verses 5, 6, and 8, "I am." And you notice, so Jesus clearly and openly confesses, "I'm the one you want." And what do we see Peter doing later on? "I don't know what you're talking, I don't know that guy. I never heard of him. I'm not one of his disciples." Yeah, there's some contrasting responses in this chapter, and we want those to challenge our hearts today as we look at it. One of the greatest contrasts, I think, is we see in places like verse 6 and verse 32. Verse 6, when Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Who do you think was in charge of this whole scene? It wasn't the soldiers, it wasn't the chief priest and the Jewish officials, it was Jesus Christ himself. In verse 32, we're told this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Yeah, he was in control. His sovereign, omnipotent control compared to their petty arrogance. Look at verse 30. They thought they were in control. They said to Pilate, "If this man wasn't an evildoer, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Just get rid of him." And so we see these kind of contrast. I want you to notice, by the way, if you have your note sheet there, I'll try to keep track of the note sheet. I've been accused sometimes of not filling in the blanks, so we'll try to make sure we do that. But you have listed there at the very top the various responses to Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, you have the betrayal by Judas. In verses 10 and 11, you have the fleshly defense, or defending in the flesh. Remember, Peter's going to rise up in his flesh and defend Jesus. And then in verses 17, 18, 25 to 27, you have Peter's denial. And then verse 30, if you can imagine this, verse 22, got those out of order. In verse 22, you have one of the really amazing scenes. Here's Jesus before Annas, we'll talk about the high priest a little bit later, but and he gives an answer. And one of those officials standing there slaps him in the face. Can you imagine slapping the Lord Jesus in the face? You talk about total disregard of who this is and what he is, because they didn't believe what he was saying. And then you have in verse 30, you have their arrogant rejection. He's an evildoer. And then you have in verse 31 and following, and we're going to look at some more of that this morning, you have Pilate doing everything he can to avoid making any kind of decision about Christ. The great avoidance. Now, I hope there's no one here who's like that. You're just doing everything you can to try to avoid making any choice about Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more later. But let's look especially at the latter part of this chapter. The first half of this chapter all happens during the night. He's arrested in the garden at night after that evening with his disciples in the upper room. And they take him to Annas, first of all, verses 12 through 14. Now you may wonder, why did they take him to Annas? Well, Annas was high priest once upon a time. And for the Jews' way of thinking, once you were high priest till you died. So he's considered high priest, although the Romans had appointed Caiaphas as high priest, son-in-law of Annas. So they kept it in the family. So they take him to Annas, first of all. And by the way, how'd you become high priest in these days? Very spiritual, prayed about, vote by, no. It was who could give the biggest bribe to the Roman officials, because the Roman officials were the ones appointing the high priest. And so obviously Caiaphas had won that lottery, and he had become the high priest. Now, the important part of that is the high priest was the president of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling Jewish body of the day. All the Jewish affairs came to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is made up mostly of Pharisees. Caiaphas and Annas are what? Sadducees. Two different parties, two different sects, if you please. The only thing they could agree on was what? We got to get rid of Jesus. Otherwise, they were mortal enemies. And so here you have a Sadducee as president of the Sanhedrin, presiding over all of this. And you'll notice John even makes mention of this in verse 13. For they led him to Annas, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. That's recorded back in John chapter 11, right after the raising of Lazarus. Do you remember this? The Sanhedrin gets together. They're wringing their hands. What are we going to do? Everybody's going after this guy. If we don't do something, they're all going to follow him, and Rome's going to come and take away our nation. It's Caiaphas who stands up, and our translation is very gracious about the way they translate it, but he basically says to them, "You stupid people, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know it's better that one man dies for the nation?" And so he was, and then the scripture says he was prophesying. Yeah, that's what it says. Kind of remember Balaam in the Old Testament? He was being made to prophesy by the Lord about the death of Jesus Christ. It would be not only for the nation of Israel, but for all the nation of God scattered abroad, the scripture says. That's you and me. That's what Caiaphas was prophesying that day, that Jesus would die. So that's the setting here. And so the questioning before Annas takes place there during the night. And during that time, Peter's denying the Lord. Verses 15 to 18 and verses 25 through 27 record those. And so in verse 24, Annas finally sends him over to Caiaphas, who was officially the high priest at that time, according to Rome. So Luke's gospel gives us some important information that we need to add into this account in John chapter 18. So keep your finger here and turn back to Luke chapter 22. I want you to see some information that will help us understand what's going on here in John chapter 18. Luke chapter 22. Verse 54 says that this is his arrest. They seize him, and Peter follows. And verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then his denial takes place as you look. And then down to verse 62, let's go back to verse 61. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows today, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, Jesus is on trial. How's he turning and looking at Peter? Well, notice the setting here. The high priest's house was a house built around an open courtyard in the middle. And Annas had his quarters over here someplace, and Caiaphas had his quarters over here someplace. And so apparently what happens, and we're not told this directly, but it makes good sense, I think, when they're taking him from Annas' quarters, that first trial, and they're taking him around this courtyard, because there'd be a porch, you know, around this open courtyard in the middle. They were taking Jesus around there, and Peter's sitting at the fire in the middle of this courtyard, and he denies the Lord the third time, and the rooster crow. By the way, roosters can crow any time of day or night. In case you thought this was only morning they could crow. No, they can crow any time. If you ever been around them, you know that. So anyway, the rooster crows, and as Jesus has been taken around to Caiaphas' house, he turns and looks at Peter. And Peter remembers the prophecy, and he goes out and weeps bitterly because he knew what he had done. So that's apparently the sequence here. Luke goes on, and remember, this is happening at night. Verse 66 of Luke chapter 22, if you follow on down there. When day came, the assembly, the elders, the people gathered together, chief priests and scribes and so on. That's the council. That's the Sanhedrin. Here's the thing. According to their Jewish law, trials could not take place at night. So they've already had two trials. They had a trial before Annas. They had a trial before Caiaphas. But those weren't really legal. So very, very early in the morning, just as it begins to get light, probably 5 o'clock in the morning or so, they assemble the Sanhedrin together, and they have their, quote, trial before the Sanhedrin. And there they go through the story again, and verse 66 says, when the day had come, they assembled together, and they say, are you the Christ, and so forth. And they get on down, verse 70, they finally say, are you the Son of God? He says to them, you say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his lips. And so then they send him to Pilate. Now that's important because that's where John 18 picks up the story. Let's go back to John chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was very early. It's early in the morning, they say. So that brings us to this last part of this chapter, and this is what we want to concentrate on this morning. So we are now on Roman numeral 1. We finally finished the introduction. I've been accused of having long introductions. Anyway, we'll see if we can get through this. The religious leaders' hypocrisy regarding the truth. Notice the religious leaders' hypocrisy regarding the truth. First of all, their hypocrisy towards their own law. Verse 28, they lead him to Pilate. Verse 30, they say, he's an evil man. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. So they put on this big show in verse 28 of not entering Pilate's house, trying to say, we're keeping our Jewish law of not being in a Gentile house because we want to celebrate the Passover later today. And yet they're willing to condemn an innocent man to death. They were hypocrites according to Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:23, he in that section in Matthew 23 calls them hypocrites. But in verse 23 especially, he says, you pay tithe of your mint and your dill and your cumin, but you ignore things like justice and mercy and faithfulness in keeping the law. And so it's Jesus who calls them hypocrites, not me. You see it again in verses 29 and 30 when Pilate asks them, what accusations do they bring? Well, they know full well, if you're going to bring a man and ask him to be put to death, you have to have charges, you have to have witnesses, you have to have your ducks in an order, if you please. And they just say, well, take our word for it, he's evil. Don't you believe us? See, they're hypocrites about their own law. They're not beginning to follow their own law. Well, Pilate doesn't let them get by with that. He forces them to articulate their charges against Jesus Christ. And so, once again, we won't turn back to Luke 23, but you can mark it down there if you want to, because Luke 23 really helps you understand verse 33 of John chapter 18. When you see that, when you look at that and you say, where does Pilate's question come from? Are you the king of the Jews? He says in verse 33. Well, if you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, Pilate forced them to articulate their charges against Jesus. What were their charges? According to Luke 23 and verse 2, number one, he's been misleading our nation. Is that a true charge? Come on, jury, tell me, is that true? No, that wasn't true. And he's forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Is that a true charge? Absolutely not. And he claims to be Messiah, a king. Now be careful. Was that a true charge? Yes, not the way they were putting it, but it was a true statement. But he was not claiming to be a political king like they were trying to present him. But yes, he did present himself as the Messiah. So that one, there was some truth to that, but again, they were twisting the truth. And so that's where Pilate's question comes from in verse 33 of John 18. Are you the king of the Jews? Because they had said he's claiming to be a king. Now, not only were they hypocrites about their own law, they were hypocrites about their true motives. About their true motives. Verses 31 and 32, Pilate says to them, all right, you take him and judge him for yourself by your own law. And they say to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Was that true? We got some uncertainty here. I remind you of John chapter 8, just some months ago. They bring a lady to Jesus and say, this person deserves to die by stoning. What do you say? And you know the story there. Some months later, right outside these city walls in Acts chapter 7, what do? They stone Stephen to death. They could put people to death, but you see, they didn't want that kind of death for Jesus. They wanted Rome to publicly condemn him and crucify him in disgrace. Of course, all ordained by what? By the Lord. But see, they were playing into his hands. Pilate, here's Pilate, a tool of the Lord, if you please, by not letting them get by with just doing it that way. So, anyway, they're hypocrites about their true motives. They don't really want to tell Pilate what their motive is in what they were doing. It all reminds us that Jesus had predicted this in John 12 and verse 32, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. In John chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Fulfill Psalm 22, prophesied 1,000 years ago, before the crucifixion, I should say, and 500 to 600 years before crucifixion was even known as a way of death. And yet it describes crucifixion completely. So the hypocrisy of these folks regarding the truth. Secondly, Pilate's questions regarding the truth. Pilate's questions regarding the truth. In verse 29 of this chapter, you have the first of 12 questions that are recorded that Pilate asked through this whole episode. 12 different times, and there may have been more, but this is what we have recorded anyway. And I've listed them there for you, those in this chapter, the ones in John, or four more in John chapter 19. And there's one other one, and I'll give you a hint. It's in the Synoptic Gospels, and that's all I'm going to tell you. You're going to have to find it yourself. But there is one more question that's not recorded in John in one of the Synoptics, so you'll have to search for that one yourself. So the question is, what was Pilate's motivation in these questions? Was he really serious about knowing the truth? Did he really want to know the truth? Well, unfortunately, that was not the case, as we're going to see. Verse 29, very simple question. What are the charges against this man? And then verse 33, as we've said, he's heard their charge that he claims to be a king. So Pilate, as the ruler, he'd be interested in that. Okay, what's this mean? That is he a threat? Is this someone I need to be concerned about? Verses 35 and 37, same way, all political implications of these things. So the point is, Pilate is only interested from his power perspective, if you please. He's not really. In fact, you can kind of summarize his attitude in verse 38. What is truth? Now, I don't know exactly how he said that, but I have a feeling it was a sarcastic kind of answer or question to the Lord. The interesting thing I find here is that Jesus answers Pilate's questions. Jesus answers Pilate's questions. In verses 33 and 34, very important answer here by Jesus. Pilate says, "Are you king of the Jews?" And Jesus asks, "Do you say this of your own accord, or do others say it to you about me?" Remember this, folks, and you know this, I just remind you. When Jesus asks questions, he's not seeking information. Okay? He knew what was in the heart of Pilate just like he knows what's in your heart and what's in my heart before he ever asked the question. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. You can't hide anything from him. In your heart, you may say, "Well, nobody knows." Yes, they do. He knew what was in Pilate's heart. He wasn't asking for information. He was making Pilate admit his motivation by this question. And what was the question? Well, do you say this of your own? In other words, is this your own question? Or has somebody told you to say this? Now, I hope there's no one here who simply goes around repeating what someone has told you about Jesus Christ. I hope it's more than just parroting back, "Well, the church believes this," or "My parents believe this," or whatever. No, that's where Pilate was. He was just repeating what somebody had told him. And Jesus brought that out in his question. So if your response to Jesus is to repeat what others have said to you about him, you don't have any true interest in knowing the truth. Now I want you to notice in verses 35 and 36, Jesus makes it very clear his kingdom and his reign at this time is not a political kingdom. And then in verses 37 and 38, he answers Pilate again. And there are three very important things that he says about himself in those verses. Notice that you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. There's his incarnation, his humanity. And for this purpose I have come into the world. There's his pre-existence, his deity. You have his complete nature all wrapped up here in one verse. He's God, he's man, and he's a king. You can't get much more complete than that. Now, let's notice, thirdly, we'll come back to those verses at the end, Lord willing, but let's notice Pilate's attempts to avoid the truth. Verse 31. Verse 31 is the first of seven attempts Pilate makes to avoid doing anything with Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he says, you take him and judge him. I don't really want to get involved, in other words. Now, I hope that's not true of anyone here. I remember when it was true of me. As a young man, went to college, didn't know the Lord. And my older brother was there, and he had been saved, and he had friends that were saved, and They kept coming around and witnessing to me, and I just wished they'd leave me alone. But fortunately, they didn't. Thank the Lord, they didn't. And the Lord dealt with my heart and brought conviction and drew me to himself. And so for now, today, I'm very thankful for that. But there was a time when I wished, just leave me alone. Don't talk to me about Jesus anymore. Well, that's kind of where Pilate is. I hope that's not where you are this morning. I've listed there the other attempts of Pilate to avoid Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verses 6 and 7, Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee. Ha ha! That's where Herod is in control. I'm going to send him to Herod. Herod can take care of him. Luke 23, verses 13 to 16, he says, neither Herod nor I find him to be guilty. I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, you think he's a bad man, I'm going to give him a beating and turn him loose. That ought to satisfy you. John chapter 18, verse 39. I think somebody whispered in Pilate's ear and said, Pilate, don't you remember there's a custom at Passover that you get to release a prisoner? And lo and behold, he thought, here's my out. I've got it made now. I can release Jesus to you. That's the custom. Of course, that didn't work. Matthew 27, verse 24, Pilate publicly washes his hands of the whole affair and tells the Jews, go take care of it yourself. John 19, verse 6, says, I find no fault in him, you take him and crucify him. John 19, verses 12 to 16, one final attempt, he's your king. Now, the question is, can you be neutral about Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. No, you can't be. Luke 11, verse 23 tells us, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. If you're not with me, you're against me. Pilate would claim he wasn't against Jesus. In fact, seven times Pilate proclaims Jesus' innocence. Your last blank on your page, by the way. He proclaims his innocence, and they're all in connection with these attempts to release him. And so Pilate proclaimed the innocence of Jesus, but he still wanted nothing to do. A.B. Simpson wrote a hymn years ago that captures kind of the sense of what Pilate's doing. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. So we have those seven attempts. You've got them there on your note sheet. And remember, these are spread out over 3 hours or so of questioning, of charges, of threats, of beatings, of abuse, of all kinds. And Pilate continues to say he's innocent. And yet, it was the will of the Lord to crucify him. So he would be crucified, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. I want you to look back at verses 37, 38, just as we conclude this morning. John 18. Jesus says to Pilate, when Pilate had said, what have you done? So Jesus answers and says, my kingdom's not of this world. In other words, Pilate, you really don't have anything to worry about. If my kingdom was of this world. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 36, starting out there. My servants would have been fighting, and I'd be delivered over, not be delivered to the Jews. My kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate says, so are you a king? Jesus says, you say, I am a king. Question, do we bow in submission to the king? Then Jesus says, for this purpose I was born, his incarnation. He's human. He can die in my place. He's able to sympathize with my weaknesses, Hebrews chapter 4. We have a high priest who can understand us, can sympathize, because he's been human in our place. I have come into the world. His preexistence, his deity. He could die for all because he is God. And then his purpose. I've come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate asked the wrong question in verse 39. Truth was standing in front of him, but he didn't recognize him. So, questions to ask ourselves as we conclude this morning. Are you attempting to avoid the truth by rejecting him like Judas did? In spite of all that he had heard and all that he had seen, I mean, you think about it. Judas has been with him for 2.5 years or so and saw all those miracles and heard all that teaching and saw everything, and yet he rejects him. I hope there's no one here like that today. You've heard it all. You've been under the teaching. You've seen it in your family. You've seen it in the church family. I hope there's no one still rejecting him. Are you attempting to avoid the truth by denying him like Peter did? You're afraid of peer pressure. Why does Peter deny him there? Well, obviously, he recognized the danger. If he identified with Jesus at that point, his life might be in danger too. Well, are we afraid to identify with Jesus Christ because of what we think people might do to us? Are we attempting to avoid the truth by your religion? These religious leaders had their laws, and they had their sacrifices, and they had their feast, and they had all of that. We don't want all that upset. You say, I've got my religion, if you please. Don't bother me with Jesus Christ. Are you attempting to avoid the truth like Pilate, thinking you can be neutral, thinking this person doesn't affect me? I'm going to dismiss the whole idea and just ignore the Lord Jesus. Can't do it. Or are you willing to identify openly with Jesus Christ? Deny self. Take up your cross and follow him in bearing witness to the truth. Verse 37. Because Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. How are you responding to Jesus Christ? Are you responding like one of these groups? I trust we'll respond as that final statement, bearing witness of the truth. We're going to sing a closing hymn this morning. It's 392 in the Majesty Hymn Book, and it challenges us along this line. Who is on the Lord's side? The first verse is all questions, basically. Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring, being his witnesses? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? It's by his call of mercy and his grace divine we can be on the Lord's side. I trust as we sing these verses, God will deal with our hearts and cause us to make sure we are on the Lord's side.